I want to this morning go to the book of Exodus. I'm going to cover the story of some of the things that happened in the life of one of the great men of Scripture, Moses. And we all know the stories well, so I'm not going to be covering anything that is going to be new to anybody. But I hope that earlier this year, as I was going through Exodus again and stopping to think about some of the things that are recorded there, I was challenged. And I want to pass on some of those thoughts to you this morning. I wonder if we can get a chance, and I don't know whether we'll cover it all this morning. When do we go to? Quarter to, Phil? 22? Okay. The clock up the back is right. I think last time the clock up the back stopped and I kept going on and didn't bother to look, so it's going. There's three things I want to cover about the life of Moses. I want to look at the contentment of Moses. I want to look at the consecration of Moses. And I want to look at the commission of Moses. And we're going to start in chapter 2 and we're going to go through to chapter 4. Now we're not going to read all of that. I just want to pick a text out of each of those and some verses that we can think about. The contentment of Moses, we find it in chapter 2. And if you go down towards the end of the chapter, for the sake of connection, we're going to read from verse 15 of chapter 2. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherd came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they had come to a well, their father, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. The little phrase there in verse 21, Moses was content. Now contentment's a good thing. I mean, it was Benjamin Franklin that said that contentment makes a poor man rich, but discontentment can make a rich man very poor indeed. So it's nice to be content. But you know, there's also a negative side of it. There's a little poem that I found ages ago that I've written on top of my Bible here. Contentment is wealth, the riches of the mind, and happy is he who can such riches find. It's great to be content, particularly in this world, isn't it? The world that we live in today is not a contented world. It's a restless world. But you know, there's a negative side to contentment. And I say this very carefully and I say it very gently. There are too many contented Christians in the church. What do I mean by that? They're contented like Moses was content. Moses was content. Paul, of course, said that contentment with godliness is great gain. No, he said godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a difference. So I want to think this morning about contentment. You see, the problem with Moses is the problem with so many of us. He'd settled down. He was happy doing what he was doing. He'd given up on that great vision that he had. And sadly, he was about to enter a period of 40 years when he did absolutely nothing. 40 years. And he did absolutely nothing. You know, sadly, there are some Christians like that. Oh, they're not backsliders. They're truly born again. They love the Lord. They love the Lord's people. They're here at every meeting, aren't they? They're always around. But really, when you look at their lives, and I look at myself when I was thinking this, the only thing you could say they do is that they regularly occupy 1 square foot of space on a pew. It may be vinyl covered. If you're at Gumdale, it'll be cloth covered. If you're at Southern other assemblies, it's just a bare board. But that's all they do. They're always there, and they occupy that 1 square foot of space where they sit. They're content. I want to challenge us this morning to think about Moses' contentment. and to see whether we as Christians this morning are like Moses, content where we are. Why was Moses content? Because when you know the story, I mean, there was every reason why Moses shouldn't have been content. His brethren and sisters were in bondage in Egypt. They were in hard bondage. So why was Moses content? Well, let me make some suggestions to you. Let's think first about the situation that brought that contentment in the life of Moses. I think it was Murray McShane that said, we need to live life as if to be missed. What did he mean by that? Let's think about Moses at this particular point in his life. What if at this particular point of his life, God decided that he would take Moses home? And what if at this particular point in your life, my brother or sister in the Lord, if God decided he wanted to take you home? What would we know about you? What would we know about Moses? Well, we'd know about his birth. We'd know about the ark. The little ark of bulrushes that was found in the bulrushes. We'd know that he was brought up by his mother, who was paid. Child endowment, as they used to call it. It's not a new thing. He was a man who grew up with all the wisdom of Egypt. He's a man who slew an Egyptian in anger. And that's about all we know of Moses. But what do we know about him today? We know him as the great emancipator. We know him as the great leader. We know him as the one who took God's people and led them through the wilderness. You see, Moses had that dream. He had it, and he lost it. You know, maybe there are some young people here today, and you've had a dream that you're going to do great things for God. Or you've grown up with that burning desire to see souls saved, but you've done nothing. You've become content. Moses lost that dream. Moses was brought up by his parents. Moses knew the history of the children of Israel, the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. And yet he saw the reality that the people of Israel were in bondage. Moses, even in the palace of Pharaoh himself, I believe was spoken to by God. And Moses developed that burning desire to free the people of God so that they might go and worship him and be the people that God wanted them to be. Maybe there's someone here and you've had a burning desire to see souls saved. A great friend of yours, a neighbour, perhaps somebody close to you. And you've tried so hard to witness to them and you've had exactly the same experience Moses had. What did Moses do? Moses saw one day when one of his brethren was being abused by an Egyptian. And he went out and in haste he slew the man and he buried him in the sand and he thought nobody had done anything about it. Moses decided he was going to do what God wanted him to do, but he was going to do it his way, not God's way. And Moses was found out. And suddenly that great dream that Moses had was shattered, was gone. Maybe there's someone here and you've prayed so hard and worked so hard to reach someone close to you for Christ, and it hasn't happened. They've got further and further away. And that dream that you'd be able to be the means of converting some, it's grown very dim. And so this morning you're quite content just to occupy that square foot of space that you regularly occupy. Moses had a dream and he lost it. Moses had an experience that was a defeat. Moses became depressed. But Moses made a great discovery when he joined forces with Reuel and became a shepherd. Moses enjoyed his new non-identity. You see, back in Egypt, Moses was someone. Moses was Pharaoh's son. Moses was Pharaoh's daughter's son. He was the next in line for the throne. He was the one whose all the power and all the wealth of the world as it then was, and the Egyptian world, was to be his. He was someone. He had something. He had a great education. He had a great heritage. Lost it all. And now he was a nobody. And he was never going to be able to free the people of God. Who ever heard of a shepherd taking a great nation and releasing them from captivity? That's the job of the more prominent people, the more important people, the more powerful people. And so Moses became content just to dwell in the backside of the desert. So we can be surprised at the contentment that Moses had. But what surprises me more is that Moses should not have been content. You know, those of us who are Christians and who are content to just occupy that one square foot of space that we occupy so faithfully and so regularly, and I'm not criticising, please, don't think I'm being critical. But so often we think we've done all that we need to do when we so regularly support all of the activities of the assembly and the church by our attendance. And it's great that we do that. But is there something greater that God wants us to do? See, Moses did have a job. I mean, he was a shepherd. He was looking after, well, his father-in-law's sheep. And he was doing it well for 40 years. He was one of the best shepherds there was. I'll tell you that now. Scriptures don't tell us that, but I know from reading the story of Moses that whatever he did well. But you see, the job he was doing wasn't the job God wanted him to do. And I ask myself the question, what am I doing in the Lord's service? Is it what God wants me to do? Or is it what I want to do because I feel comfortable doing it, and I'm happy doing it, and I'm contented doing it, and don't ask me to think outside the nine dots? Don't ask me to come outside of my comfort zone. See, that's the challenge. That was the challenge for Moses. I'm surprised at Moses' contentment because of the condition of the people of God. If you read very carefully, you'll find that the people of God, not only were they in bondage, not only did they sigh to God, not only did they cry to God, but eventually they groaned to God. And oh, can we begin to understand the depth of meaning of that word, their groaning reached into the throne room of heaven. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a world today that is crying, that is sighing, that is groaning under the weight and the power and the bondage of sin. And are we content to do nothing about it? Or does God want you and I to do the job that He wants us to do? Moses was aware of what was happening. He'd seen it. He'd been there. He'd tried to do something about it in his own strength and he'd failed. And that's why he failed. But for 40 years, Moses said, the past is the past. I want nothing more to do with it. And he was happy to be a shepherd in the employ of his father-in-law. You know, some might say, well, it took God 40 years to train Moses. No, it didn't take God 40 years to train Moses. It took Moses 40 years to understand one thing, and one thing only. That he had to yield to the power of God if he was ever going to be used by God. And brethren and sisters, that's a fundamental principle for each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. If we are going to know the power of God in our lives, then we have to be yielded to God. We have to be prepared to let Him mould us. Let Him change us. Let Him use us in whatever way He deems fit. Now that for some may mean public activity. power maybe, prestige, the accolades of your peers. It may be for some that just where you are, in the nursing home perhaps, in the retirement village, in the school, in the university, in the workplace, just where you are, God's got a job for you. And he wants to use you. You know, it's a great encouragement when you read the end of chapter 2. The consequences of Moses' contentment. The sequel to that contentment. Let me read it very carefully to you. Let's read from verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. That surprises me. Not that he died, but that it's recorded here. Why is it recorded here? Because it says to me that Moses really had lost the plot. The very reason why Moses was looking after his father-in-law's sheep was because the Pharaoh at the time had put an edict out to kill him. That Pharaoh was now dead. God had intervened. So circumstances had changed. But Moses is still quite content to be a shepherd. The Pharaoh died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried in their cry that came up to God by reason of the bondage. Listen to this. God heard. Oh, isn't it wonderful, brethren and sisters, when God hears, and God always hears. He heard their groanings. And God remembered. Isn't it wonderful that God remembers? He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are weak. He remembers that we are those who continue to fail and to fall. He remembers all that. And so he never asks any of us to do that which he knows we cannot do. He never asks any of us to pass through those trials and tribulations and those times of persecution that he knows we will not survive. God remembers. He remembers everything about us. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. And then God looked. Oh, thank goodness that God is a God who's got his eyes open all the time. Never misses anything. It's a bit of a challenge. He never misses anything. Oh, you know that opportunity we had and we just let it slip? You know that harsh word we said? God heard that. You know that action we did which wasn't really becoming as a Christian? God saw that. Ooh. See, our God is alive. Our God is a real God who hears, who listens, who sees, who remembers. God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. God liberated them. God saw what was happening, but God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge saw the time when those people of Israel, who today were groaning under the weight of the burden that Pharaoh had imposed upon them, would be free and would be in a land that he'd given them, a land that flows with milk and honey. This morning, my brethren and sisters, I believe God looks down upon each and every one of us and he sees what he has in store for us, and he knows that what he is going to ask us to do, we can achieve, we can be victorious. It is already accomplished in the eyes of God. What's missing? Just what was missing here. The means whereby God was going to accomplish it. A man who was wholly committed and dedicated and yielded and moulded by God. That man's many miles away, in a harsh place, on the backside of the desert, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Where are you this morning in relation to the plans that God has for your life? We haven't got very far. Let's go quickly. And we'll start looking at the second thing I wanted to talk about. And that is the consecration of Moses. Go to chapter 4. In chapter 3 we have that very famous incident where Moses is confronted by a bush that did not burn. A bush that was on fire but it did not burn. We call it the burning bush. That's the wrong expression. It's a bush that was on fire, but it didn't burn. And in that confrontation, Moses comes face to face with the God who has a job for him to do. And I want to just take a text and I want to make a couple of points before we close, and we'll finish this next week perhaps. Moses answered and said, verse 1 of chapter 4, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared to thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in your hand?" And that's the text I want to think about. What is that in your hand? What an unusual question. You know, the scriptures are full of questions. I mean, there's very important questions in scripture. One of the first, of course, was asked of Adam and Eve, "Where art thou?" We have this loose arrangement where every afternoon the Lord comes down and he fellowships with his creation, and suddenly the creation is not there. Adam and Eve are not there. Where art thou? There are lots of questions in scripture that need answering. And this I would suggest to you and I, brother and sister in the Lord, is one of the most important for you and I as believers. Just as it was the most important question for Moses, what is that in thy hand? That's an interesting question. Moses gave, if you read chapter 3, gave 5 excuses as to why he was not to do the job that God wanted him to do. And you know, it's the same 5 excuses, with a slight variation sometimes, that you and I use. The God, Lord calls us. If you're looking very quickly, we'll just go through them without too much comment. Chapter 3, verse 11. "Who am I?" You see, that great man who had had that tremendous upbringing, that man who had the second highest privilege in the land of Egypt, the position of Egypt, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, has a terrible inferiority complex. Who am I? Maybe there's someone sitting here this morning and you've heard the Spirit of God speak to you in days gone by and say, "This is a job I want you to do," and you say, "Well, who am I, Lord? I mean, I don't have an education, I don't have position, I don't have power, I don't have a voice." Moses said that. I can't talk. I stutter, I stammer. Who am I? And then there's the next excuse. He says, when they say the Lord sent thee, what will I tell them? Whose name will I use? Hey, Moses, remember what your mum and dad told you? Remember how you grew up? Forgetful memory, he says, "Lord, I can't remember things." It's an excuse we sometimes use, isn't it? "Oh, I don't know that I could ever sort of take Sunday school lesson. I forget things." "They won't believe me," says Moses. The man himself is full of unbelief. "I can't speak. I'm inadequate. Oh, all these things I've said, you've said, I'm inadequate." But sadly, and with this we'll close, and we'll start thinking about this next week, the last excuse he gives is the saddest one of all. Because it's the excuse that actually gets God angry. Because you read that in Scripture, that the Lord was angry with Moses. You know, brethren and sisters, you and I can make the Lord angry with us. Strange as it may seem, we can anger him. Because we keep throwing up excuses. And the last excuse Moses gave, I call the transference of responsibility. You find it in chapter 4. And you find it in verse 13. And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." Put it in a very short phrase, "Lord, send somebody else. Lord, somebody else can do the job, not me." Transferring the responsibility. Each one of us has a responsibility to, in the presence of God, understand what his task for us is and to fulfill it. Not to be content like Moses was. oh, regardless of what's happened in the past. And I'm not criticising Moses, nor would I criticise anyone who has had similar experiences. Defeat can be a terribly bitter experience. But that's no excuse for sitting down doing nothing. God can be, and still is, a God of victory. He can be victorious in your life if you'll let him. But the secret is you have to be yielded. You have to allow him to mould your life. You have to be committed 100% to doing the job where he's put you and doing it to the very best of your ability. Because it's a job, believe me, brother or sister in the Lord, that nobody else can do. Think about that. It's a job that nobody else can do. Just you.